He's a young guy, younger than I am, but planting a church in Springfield, Capital Baptist Church. And he has just celebrated their one-year anniversary. And he was here last night with a group of pastors that we had a fellowship for here. And I got to talk to him a little bit more, get to know him better. Pray for him and his work there in Springfield. Springfield's a city of over 100,000 people. And they need more lights in Springfield. And so just keep him in your prayers. That's Capital Baptist Church in Springfield. Anyone else? All right. Well, seeing no hands, let's set those prayer bulletins to the side and go into our Bible study for tonight. As we continue looking at having a heart for God, tonight what I want to do is kind of shift gears a little bit. In a world that is constantly changing, and we saw that firsthand last night if you were watching the election results. Boy, was that a change from what everyone was anticipating. But in a world that's changing on all fronts, we need to set our hearts on the one who never changes, right? There's stability there. He is our rock, our foundation. He never changes. Perhaps, though, it will help us do that if we understand the heart that He has for us. It's sometimes easier to give your heart to someone when you know their heart is already for you. So tonight, what I want to do is just kind of look at God's heart for us. And in John 17, we come to the prayer of Christ for His people. And in this prayer, we have a glimpse of just how much God loves us and what He desires for us. Folks, God has a heart for you. Look at verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. There's this one little phrase there. The hour is come. No doubt you've read this before, perhaps even several times, maybe even many times. This another prayer of Jesus, maybe. He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. And maybe you focus on glorify Thy Son, and Thy Son may glorify Thee. But that phrase, the hour is come. What's that? What has come? I know the hour, but what is it that has come? Here's the first thing. The Lord's heart is that we would possess salvation. Okay? First things first, folks. Eternal salvation. Jesus prayed, the hour has come. This is why He came. Salvation, right? He came to seek and to save the lost. That was the will of God in sending Christ to this earth, so we could have eternal salvation. After 33 years of walking on this earth away from home, finally, the hour has come. It's about to happen. And Jesus prayed those words, the hour has come. That's why He came. He's saying, I came to die. I came to be their substitute. I came to suffer their hell. I came because I love them. The hour has come. Folks, God's heart for every man is to be saved. First things first, every person needs Christ, right? Like the song we sang when we were kids, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Christ prayed that people might know God and have eternal life. That was His desire. That's why He left home for 33 years and ended up here, stayed here for 33 years, so that people might know God and have eternal life. Oh, that we might pick up his cause and continue on with what was so precious to him, that people might know God and have eternal life. Look with me at verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. God wants us to know that heaven is our home. He wants you to know that. He wants us to know that we'll have eternal life when we're in his family. God knows who will receive and who won't receive his son, doesn't he? Right? How? Because he knows everything, right? God knows who will receive and who will reject salvation, but we don't. So here's what Spurgeon said. God may know, but I don't know. So I'm just going to tell everybody. That's our approach that we need to take. Eternal salvation is what we need to know first. Secondly, once saved, always saved. In other words, eternal security. Look at verse 11 in Christ's prayer. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. So how many lost their salvation when Christ was here? None. Because he was keeping them for his Father. And now the hour has come. The hour has come, and Christ is saying, okay, God, your turn. Keep them. Now, if Jesus didn't lose any, do you think God has lost any? No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. God doesn't want any of us to live with doubt when it comes to salvation. I was saved, and I mentioned this Sunday, in October of 1987. I don't know the date, but God does. I have had no doubts from that day until this day. None. And there's two reasons why I believe in eternal security. One reason is salvation is eternal. That was our first point, right? If I was saved in 1987, God gave me eternal salvation, but I lose it in 2016, how long did it last? 29 years. That's not eternal. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath, what? Eternal life, everlasting life. That's present tense. It's not you will have everlasting life. You have it right now. In the here and now, you have eternal life. You don't wait to get eternal life. It's present now. Okay? Salvation. Here's the second reason why I believe in eternal security. Salvation is security. Look with me at John 10. And verse 28, it'll be up on the screen too. He says, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Folks, when you accepted Christ, you were placed in the hands of God, the Father, and God the Son. Not even the devil can pry you out of those hands. He is keeping you now. You're kept right there. God's heart is that we would possess salvation. That's what God's heart is for us. Now, secondly, the Lord's heart, God's heart, is that we would possess the Scriptures as well. Looking at Christ's prayer, I'll start reading in verse 8, and then we'll skip down to verse 14. He said, for I have given unto them the worlds which thou gavest me. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. How do you possess the Scriptures? Okay, it's more than just owning a Bible, folks. Here's how you possess the Scriptures. First, you hear the Word. If you want to grow in faith, grow. If you want to grow instead of stagnating and being bored with it, if you really want to grow and understand what abundant life is in Christ and understand what all the excitement is about living a life in Christ, get in the Word. That's where it begins. Romans 10:17 says this, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So, first we hear the Word. Secondly, we read the Word. This is how we possess the Scriptures. Read the Word. 1 Peter 2:2, it says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." Job said this in the Old Testament, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth." This is Job saying, this is the value I put on God's Word. "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." It is more valuable than food to him. I've heard people say before, and I've thought it before, and I've probably said it before, if you have trouble reading your Bible, don't eat until you've read your Bible. Okay, you're going to get really motivated to read your Bible after a few hours in the morning of not eating. Okay, or maybe you go a whole day. But sooner or later, you're going to get hungry, no eating until you read your Bible. In fact, with all the electronics out there, I'm sure the technology exists. It just hasn't been applied in a gadget yet. Okay, to put a lock on your refrigerator. That your accountability partner, okay, Charlie, you can't open your refrigerator until you call Kurt and tell him you've read your Bible and tell him what you've read. Then he gets on his phone and unlocks your refrigerator. Now you can eat. That would be helpful, wouldn't it? Hear the Word, read the Word, okay? But don't just read. Thirdly, we have to study. We have to study the Word. How many of you read the newspaper this morning? Newspaper? What's that, right? Okay. How many of you read anything this morning? Okay. Kurt, what'd you read? Fox News. Okay. That's what it said. Okay. You read the headlines or something, huh? But you know what I mean. You understand the difference between reading and studying. Study the Bible. Study the Word. Think about it this way. If your surgeon, okay, read his medical books like you read your Bible, would you be comfortable him operating on you? No, you want him to study that, to know it inside and out. Like Pastor Cody last night preached for the pastors that we had here. And he talked about how sometimes, you know, we can be saved 20 years. And I've talked about it too. We can be saved for a long time and still not know how to lead someone to Christ. We're not studying the Bible. Anybody can read it, but it's when we study it that we begin to possess the Scriptures. We make them ours. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, full disclosure here, that word study does not mean what we take it to mean. When we see the word study, generally we think of the idea of an academic pursuit of knowledge. Okay, that's not what it means. It actually means endeavor. The Greek word means endeavor. So plug that in there. Endeavor to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed by the way that we live. And also, he's able to rightly divide the word of truth. Ignore the typo on the screen, okay? I just saw that. He's able to rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly. Because he has endeavored to study God's word. That makes us not ashamed. All right, so we study the Word, hear, read, study the Word, and the fourth thing we do to possess the Scriptures is live the Word. What good does hearing it and reading it and studying it do if we're not going to do it? do the verse that you're reading and studying. John 14:15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's a verse that we could flip around. If we don't keep his commandments, we don't love him. Hear, read, study, live. That's how we possess the scriptures. Christ is praying in John 17 that we possess the scriptures. That's his heart for us. He wants us to have them in us. Why? Why should we? Why do we need to possess the scriptures? A lot of people might not vocally ask that question, but in their minds they're thinking, well, I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I listen to a little devotional. And whenever somebody puts a religious Facebook post, I read that and I click like and share. So I'm pretty good. Why do I need to have possessive? Why do I have to go through all that work? Okay, first, if we do that, the word will make us whole on the inside. It'll make us complete on the inside. In the Bible, we have the very words that God has communicated to us from heaven about life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that the Word of God contains everything pertaining to life and godliness. Two things that the Word of God has for us. It has everything for godliness. That's a given, right? If we're going to be spiritual or super Christians, godly, it has all of that in there. But it also says it has everything pertaining to life. How to live life. How to select a job. How to manage our finances. How to evaluate types of entertainment and leisure time activities. It's in God's Word. All things pertaining to life and godliness. Let me ask you this. What would be some of the good things that unsaved parents give their children? Any ideas? Their own TV, all right? You wish you had grown up in her house because she thinks that's a good thing to do, all right? Well, not really. What are some of the good things that unsaved parents would give their children?
Food.
Yes. What else?
Clothing.
Piano lessons.
That's an evil unsaved parent there. No. House, food, clothing, education, vacation, dental care, love. They'll give them confidence. They'll give them encouragement. They'll give them all the things that we try to give our children as well. But did you know there's one thing that an unsaved parent, by the way, if you have someone in your family or a friend who is a Christian and considering marrying an unsaved person, you need to share this with them. There is one thing an unsaved parent cannot give their children, and that is a genuine knowledge of the Word of God. They cannot do it. And for a Christian to marry an unsaved person, they're saying, I want my children to have half a chance at getting the knowledge of God. Listen, parents, grandparents, of all the things that you can give your children or your grandchildren, a genuine knowledge of Scripture is your greatest gift that you can give them. The Word will make us whole, all right? Secondly, why should we possess? It's because the Word will give us joy on the inside and out. Verse 13 in Christ's prayer, he says, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So we're not talking about man's joy, pumped up joy, hyped up joy, propped up joy. We're talking about Christ's joy in us through the scriptures. Jesus had a lot to say, folks, about your joy. Look at John 16 sometime. If you want to turn there, it's one page back or one finger swipe back, depending on what you're using. Great facts about the joy of the Lord are found there in John 16. For example, in verse 20, it tells us your sorrow will be turned into joy. Christ said, you're going to be sorry when I die, talking to his disciples. You're going to be sorry for about 3 days. Then your sorrow will be turned to great joy when you see me alive. Verse 22, he says, no man can take away your joy. As long as I'm alive, he says, you can have joy. Folks, I'm amazed at how many Christians, young and old, give away their joy. Give it away. Or let people take it. Or circumstances take their joy. And they just let it go. It's your joy. Christ gave it to you. And let's put it in a parent-child picture. Someone walks up to you and tries to take your kid. You're just going to let them have it? Depends on how they're behaving that day. I understand that. I understand. No, that's mine. But we'll let a circumstance steal our joy. We'll let something someone else said last month. We start thinking about it, and there goes our joy. Something, or just circumstances like the elections that we just went through. People lost joy over that. And Christ is still King of Kings. And he's on the throne. Why lose joy over any circumstances? Because he's in charge of all of it. Folks, John 16:24, it says, your joy can be full. All right? God has this wonderful life of joy planned for you. Live it. Live the life God planned for you, not the one you're planning for yourself, because his has full joy in it. And now, a third reason why we should possess the scriptures. The word will make us holy. You cannot be spiritual apart from God's word. You can fake it, but you're not spiritual. You're not holy. Third thing about God's heart for us, all right? The Lord's heart is that we would possess sanctification. In verses 15 through 17, we read Christ's prayer. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, or set them apart, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Did you hear what Christ just prayed? He says, God, I'm praying right now that you don't take them out of the world. God, I'm not asking you that as soon as they get saved, boop, you take them to heaven. Get them out of here. I'm not asking that. I'm asking that you keep them or protect them from evil. So why do we try to see how close we can get to it? Christ's prayer to God was that we would be kept from it, not put next to it. What is sanctification? In the Bible, sanctification means to be set apart for God's use, all right? Set apart unto holiness. How are we sanctified? There's two parts to this. The first part is God's part. The Father gives you a new heart and new desires when you get saved. Ezekiel 36:26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. That's God's part. When you get saved, God gives you new desires. When you get saved, God does give you new desires. There's no new desires, we need to back up and reexamine that first step. Desires for the Word of God, desires for the Church of God, desires for the people of God to be around those Christians. Weird. They eat lots of food. That's one good thing, right? That's what God does. He gives us a new heart with new desires. Secondly, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you to encourage you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you to encourage you. This is This is how we are set apart, how sanctification works. And then the Son of God prays for you every day, every single day. That's God's part. Now our part. Love what God loves, hate what God hates. As you learn, because you're hearing the Word, reading, studying the Word, possessing the Scriptures, as you learn what God loves, you love it too. You also learn what He hates. You avoid it. Someone tell us the absolute worst food, you'll never touch it with a 10-foot pole. Who would like to volunteer that?
Stewed tomatoes.
Stewed tomatoes, okay? Any tomatoes.
Oh, I love tomatoes. I'll pay extra for them, but not stewed.
Not stewed.
Yeah.
I don't get that.
I don't know if my dad did either.
Yeah, okay. Someone else.
Spinach.
Beets. Spinach. I'm with you on all that stuff so far. Over here. Grits? Oh, you're not saved. You are not saved. Grits, that's a main ingredient in manna, by the way. Just let you know. Okay. You think about that worst food that you wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. Can you picture that? Okay, you're not even going to get close to it. You absolutely hate that food. You detest it. You're not going anywhere near it. God hates sin. Oh, well, let's see how close I can get to it without getting dirty. That's what we do, isn't it, in our Christian life? We find out what God hates, and we hate it too, and we know we hate it when we're staying away from it, instead of trying to get close or mimic it or look like we're doing it without actually doing it, right? As you learn those things about God, then you begin to live those things about God. Folks, some things are going to take us away from God, and some things are going to bring us closer to God. Next, we stay out of the world. This is part of our part in sanctification. Stay out of the world. Verse 15 and 16, if you want to look at that, Jesus is praying that we will be in the world, but not worldly. We are here to be a light. You can curse the darkness, or you can light a candle. What happens to darkness when you turn the lights on? It's gone, right? We can curse the darkness of our country and all of the problems, or we can just go out of here as lights and change it. Amen? That's what 2 Chronicles 7:14 is talking about. Let your light, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And what happens? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. I would love to see the United States of America glorify God, wouldn't you? Man, that would be good. Totally different election next time around. Could you see it? I mean, we can read about revivals. They're huge. They're big. They happen fast, too. That's what makes it a revival. The Holy Spirit is working. Hundreds and thousands are coming to Christ almost overnight, just every single day in a revival. Could you imagine 4 years from now what the next election would look like if that happened in America? Can you see the candidates running for election and in their debates? The questions wouldn't be, well, where do you stand on abortion? The questions would be, how many verses have you memorized? That would be awesome, wouldn't it? Possible. If we let our light so shine among men so that they may see your good works and then they will glorify God. The world's music, the world's media, the ungodly friends, they spoil our soul, folks. The dirt gets on us. We're in the world, but we have to be careful we're not of the world. God wants to use a clean vessel, okay? God's not a bachelor. I'm not saying he's married either. Hold on. Now I got to clarify this, okay? Think of a bachelor. Because this is what I am when my wife is gone at a ladies' retreat or something. Because I realize, you know what I do when she's, the day she's coming home, I'm calling to find out, okay, how far away are you? So I know how much time I have to get things cleaned up. So the object is then is to not get as many things dirty. Okay, so if she's gone 2 days, 3 days, I can get by with one glass, one fork, one cereal spoon, which works for the cereal and the ice cream and whatever else I'm eating. You know, I just rinse it off, run it under some water, rub my thumb over it. It's good. That's bachelor style there, right, guys? Okay. But when your wife's home, and she's caught me doing this before, oh, I shouldn't do this. Okay. She catches me every time I do this. Okay. I'll get a glass out of the cupboard. I'll take a drink, water, and I'll turn the faucet on, rinse it out, and stick it back in the cupboard. I mean, that's good, right? No one is coming to our house ever again. I guarantee it. Oh, man. I started it, so I had to finish that. But now my wife's different. She says, oh, no, we want to use clean silverware. We want to use clean glasses. God wants to use clean vessels. Don't give them a dirty vessel to use. Are you a vessel that can be used? Answer that question. In 2012, not too long ago, a young lady by the name of Katie Spots completed a transatlantic crossing in a rowboat. 70 days by herself, rowed over 2,800 miles. Imagine you're on the high seas in a rowboat. You're surrounded by a world of water. You're safe as long as you and your boat are in the water. But the water is not in your boat. That's us. We're in this world, but don't let the world get into us. The water of the world will drown us. It'll take away our spiritual life. How much, let me ask you this, how much water is okay? If you're Katie Spots out in the middle of the Atlantic, literally in the middle of it, how much water is okay in your boat? And I'm bringing like a case of paper towels so I can keep every drop out of that boat. The water of the world will bring us down. Not only that, it'll slow us down. We're in the world, but not to be of the world. We are to be different, folks. That's exactly what Christ is getting at here. The water of the word will fill your soul and give you, listen, the power of God in your life. Let's stop there for tonight. And